Okay, here we go. Stand by. 3, 2, 1.
The Thinking Atheist. It's not a person. It's a symbol. An idea.
The population of atheists in this country is going through the roof.
Rejecting faith. Pursuing knowledge. Challenging the sacred.
If I tell the truth, it's because I tell the truth. Not because I put my hand on a book and made a wish.
And working together for a more rational world.
Take the risk of thinking for yourself. Much more happiness, truth, beauty, and wisdom will come to you that way.
Assume nothing. Question everything. And start thinking. This is the Thinking Atheist Podcast, hosted by Seth Andrews.
True story. As I like to say on this show, if I'm lying, I'm dying. So I'm out on my walk with Linus. We go around the block 4 times a day on average. We walk first thing in the morning. We walk at noon. We walk around 5, and we walk right before bedtime, right? We have our routine. We've got this circuit, like a 3/4 mile circuit. Now, this dog, this little 6-pound dog with these tiny legs, he walks about 3 miles a day and loves it. Right? He loves it. It's one of his favorite things. We were out on our walk, and it was the last one of the day. And, you know, the sun was down. And we're coming around the second street. And I hear the voice of one of our neighbors. Now, I haven't met these people, but they live pretty close to us. And we'll wave occasionally as we walk by. So I'm walking down the street, closer and closer to their house. And I figure I'm going to say hi and maybe strike up a quick conversation from a safe distance. Hey, how's it going? How you guys holding up? You doing okay? So I walk a little closer and I realize that there's not a pause like you would hear with people talking to each other. Somebody speaks, there's a response back and forth. There's not any of that. It's a continuous stream. So I continue to walk, and Linus is right there on the end of the leash, and we get a few houses closer, and I recognize the cadence. It is right out of the Pentecostal churches that my mother used to take us to when I was growing up. And so I finally turn around. There's this big van in the parking lot in the driveway right in front of their house, so I couldn't really focus or see what was going on until I walk around the van, and right there in the front yard are 5 people. They have these big landscape rocks in the front of their house under a picture window, and kneeling before the rock was a woman with her hands outstretched in the air, facing the house, kneeling in a prayer altar position kind of thing. And she is surrounded by these 4 people, each about 6 feet apart, and they are standing, sort of looming behind her with their hands in the air, and one of them is chanting, "Oh Lord, we call down your divine power. Lord, we plead the blood of Jesus. We call down your healing blood. We call down the power of God." So I've decided at this point, I'm not going to go and say hi. No, not because, you know, I wouldn't want to say hi, but because this is, they're having a moment here. This is hardcore, like straight up Pentecostal, name it and claim it, plead the blood of Jesus, miracle prayer. Okay. I'm not going to get in the middle of this. So I'm kind of walking now out in the middle of the street. Lord, we ask you that you come down and you intervene. And she was shouting. You could hear her all the way down the block. And I thought, you know, these people have no idea how odd they look. They're not aware enough to know how cult-like this behavior seems. If they saw it done by a devout Muslim or by some other faith, their cult member of some kind, calling out to another god, they'd be like, holy cow, this is really culty. But it was their normal because it was framed in their specific religion. I had this thought, or do they know how bizarre this is? They're sitting, one of them's kneeling in front of a rock, you know, and the landscaping lights are hitting the rock of the house, which makes it look even more culty. And I shifted And I began to feel really sorry for them. It wasn't that nauseating pity, like, I'm sorry they're so religious. I realized the reason they are out here kneeling in prayer and desperately calling down favor from on high is because apparently somebody got some bad news, right? Was it the woman kneeling at the rock with her hands in the air facing the house? She may have been crying for all I know. Did she get a cancer diagnosis? Did she have a family member or child in the hospital? Was there some other crisis going on? And in desperation, right, in those times of darkness, this is when we pray. Prayer makes a lot of sense in that context. You understand why people do it. Like, it doesn't make sense when we look at it objectively. The fact that prayer really is, like Dan Barker used to say, nothing fails like prayer. Nothing fails like prayer. But when you see the desperation for an answer, people crying out, you know, I need help, I need help, I need hope, I need hope. And they speak to the sky, calling down because it gives them comfort and maybe a little hope. I mean, you understand how it can happen. And they're desperate enough to put themselves out there, freaking on. They're like a lawn display, speaking in this prayer language in the middle of their own neighbor, in front of all their neighbors, in front of all those people. And I remember thinking, whatever's going on, I grieve for them a little bit. I still don't know what happened. I don't want to go over and knock on the door. You know, hey, I'm Seth. I was walking by your little escapade the other night, and I was just curious. What happened? Like, no, that's not appropriate. So I can only, I don't know, hypothesize. I can only guess. These people, obviously the product of a Christian environment. I'm sure a Christian home. Their parents were Christians, and their kids are Christians, and their friends are Christians. How many of these people were products of Christian school? There are a lot of schools that teach people to do this, part of your training. I posted a photograph of myself on social media from fourth grade, from Temple Christian School. I look like a televangelist, like a child televangelist. You know, my hair's parted on the side, and I've got a collared white shirt on. Our uniforms were red, white, and blue. You had to wear, I think, blue or even red pants, a red, white, or blue shirt. And on Chapel Wednesdays, they had these clip-on neckties for the boys. And on the neckties, there were American flags all over it. Right. So this is Christian nationalism being indoctrinated, programmed into children from their earliest years. And I remember, you know, it was just rituals that we engaged in throughout the day. The way we studied, the stuff we studied, the way we spoke to each other, going into the chapel services, doing our pledges, not just to the American flag, but then to the Christian flag. I pledge allegiance to the Christian flag and to the Savior for whose kingdom it stands. One Savior crucified, risen and coming again to give life and liberty to all who believe. Right? Don't tell me that childhood indoctrination is not effective. I'm 52. I can still recite those pledges from memory. I pledge allegiance to the Bible, God's holy word. I will make it a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, and I will hide its words in my heart that I might not sin against God. Fourth grade, ask me to define allegiance. Hell if I know. Now, what's an allegiance? Well, it's not important. Understanding wasn't important, just reciting, right? Ritual and learning to do these things. You learn how to speak this way. You learn how to pray this way. I remember feeling so sure about things in Christian school. You know, when you're raised to have truth. I know the answer. Why bother asking the rest of the questions? Christian school for me was like a biosphere. It is your normal. Like people who don't come from those cultures, who don't know what it's like to have a Bible class, to pray before every hour. Like, you would go from homeroom, then you would go to geometry, then you would go to history, and then you would go to your music class, and then you might have something else. 6 or 7 hours, class hours in a full day. In front of every class, you would take prayer requests. Anyone have any requests? Yes, hi, my mom's in the hospital. Yes, I have got a big test next hour. My favorites, I have 3 unspoken prayer requests. I have 5 unspoken prayer requests. All right, dear Lord, we ask that you be with little Timmy, whose mom's in the hospital. Dear Lord, we ask that you be with Kathy, who's got a big test next, and algebra coming up, that she will have good recall and that she will do well on the test. And for Bob's unspokens, whatever the hell he needs to happen, we ask that you do or don't do or fix or whatever it is that he kind of needs that he wouldn't tell us about because they're unspoken. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And then, only then do you start the class. And then if you've got a Bible class, you just dive right into more religiosity. You know what? Today we're going to be studying out of the book of 1 John. And we open our, not textbooks, we open our Bibles. And then we get into Bible study, and then some guy behind his desk or a chalkboard tells us what the Bible means because God couldn't be bothered to come and teach the class himself. It's normal. It's normal. Memory verses. You learn to just regurgitate these verses out of thin air. We'd have Bible drills where we were doing contests to see who could recite the verses from memory the fastest or who had the longest or largest repertoire of verses. You would have, they had game shows like the Bible Bowl, where they would ship these kids off to a televised game show. And these kids would do nothing but sit in this big auditorium and compete with Bible verses that they had memorized. Not true understanding of the Bible. None of the kids were reciting the verse about David bringing Saul the bag of 200 Philistine foreskins. Right? Tell me, what gift did David bring to King Saul as a dowry for his daughter's hand in marriage? You, little Timmy, ding, 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 the tips of 200 Philistine penises. That's right, Timmy, you get 100 points. Nobody was doing that. And what a great show that would have been. I would have preferred that show. Hell, I would play. I'm an atheist. I would want to go and be a part of that game show. The Bible Bowl with Old Testament verses about crazy shit like that. Prophets who are sleeping on their side or living on their side for 300 days, who are cooking food, using their own shit as fuel. I want to be a part of that game show. I want to do that. How many babies do you estimate were bumping up against the hull of Noah's Ark after the drowning of humankind? How about you, little Susie? Ding, 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 ding. Millions! Congratulations. You win 100 points. I would play that game. Instead, we learned the happy, clappy verses of the Bible that made us feel empowered and superior, and we were trained minute by minute, hour by hour, class by class, year by year, until we graduated and beyond. We were trained to think and talk and act like this, much of it rooted in religious school. It's a weird normal, but for many people, it's normal. Do you have any weird or bizarre, unusual, interesting, tragic experiences from religious schools? Let us find out, my friends, as we go to the switchboard 404. You're on the Thinking Atheist podcast. Who's this?
Hey, Seth. This is Joseph.
You part of a religious upbringing or school?
Yes, I was. I went to a Christian academy up until the second grade. That's when I went to a regular public school. But, you know, sometimes looking back at it, like, it wasn't bad, but some of the things that happened was just, I always thought it was really strange. Like, you know how kids, when they're exposed to something they don't like that another kid does, they're, like, really quick to tell an adult. One of the things that used to kind of surprise me is that the adults were really quick to get upset and, like, call everyone tattletales. And one of the things that they used to do to deter us from like telling on other students was say it was going to stick us in a diaper with a little fake tail attached and walk us through the hallways as a means of a punishment for tattletaling. And I used to think to myself, like, what in the world is that? Like, why would you do that?
Okay, hang on. Hold on.
I never
I'm sorry. Forgive the interruption. Okay. How old were you when this was taking place?
I was in the first grade, like kindergarten, first grade, when they used to say this. So, okay.
All right.
I don't know, maybe like 5 or 6, I'm not sure.
And was it a Baptist Assembly of God, something else? What?
Honestly, I don't really know. Like, it's just, I didn't know about the different denominations back then. So for me, it was just Christian.
Okay, all right. What you're telling me is that if you told on a student who was doing something wrong, the teachers threatened mm-hmm. to walk you down the hall with a diaper that had a tail attached to it?
Yeah, and they would say that everyone would point and laugh and say, look at the tattletale. I know, right?
Are you telling me the truth? I mean, because I'm gullible. Yeah, I'm gullible. Like I
no, like I'm serious. I'm serious about this. Like, I know it sounds like some really like fucked up shit, but like yeah, like I'm serious about what I'm telling you.
Did anyone actually carry through on this threat or no?
I had heard that one of the children was actually carried through, but I never saw it. Because apparently I was like in a different section of the school when it happened. So I never actually witnessed it. I just heard that it happened to somebody.
All right. Well, I've got a mental picture that I will not soon get rid of, thanks to you. So I blame you for that. Thanks for telling us the story. Much appreciated, my friend. You take care. All right.
You too.
All right. See you later. You buy that? They threatened to send the first grader up and down the hall wearing a diaper with a tail on it? I mean, the only reason I don't discount the story totally is because we all know that weird shit happens in many of these environments. And so you just never say never. And what do you do if you're another student and you walk down the hall to go to your locker and all of a sudden, oh, look, you know, it's a boy goat. It's walking down the hall. I mean, and what's up with the diaper? True or not, this is a mental image that will haunt me for a long, long time. Vocal Media had an article that listed some of the specific colleges in the United States and some of their strict rules for students like Liberty University. Apparently, if you attend Liberty, you have to sign a waiver or agreement that says that you could be drug tested at any time. Like a staffer could just arbitrarily decide, time for a drug test, you have to be screened at that moment. If you fail the test, it might mean expulsion. Brigham Young University apparently has some of the strictest rules regarding sexuality. No premarital sex on campus, of course, or off campus. Of course, Brigham Young University is associated closely with the Mormon Church. Also banned, public displays of affection, hugs that last longer than 3 seconds, and dates must have chaperones. These are college students, by the way. Many universities forbid beards, any piercings. At Liberty, men were not allowed to have longer hair until 5 years ago. Of course, pornography is forbidden, and at places like Pensacola Christian College, this includes like Game of Thrones. Like if you are caught watching anything with nudity, suggestive content, profanity, anything that's not provided by the school or, you know, part of their resource building or library, you might be chastised or penalized for partaking. According to the article, Liberty University, now remember, Liberty is the college that was founded by the founder of the Moral Majority, Jerry Falwell, the evangelist. According to the article, some students were fined $350 for watching an R-rated movie. Males and females in some colleges forbidden from being in the same area. By the way, this includes the parking lot. Some universities have limited internet. They actually have services which will forbid or block specific websites or search engines or search results that they arbitrarily, again, consider to be offensive or satanic or dangerous. So they control the flow of information. There was a story out of Pensacola Christian College about a student who was hauled into the dean's office because she was suspected of being pregnant. The college required a pregnancy test, which came back negative. This is just the tip of the iceberg, right? And it's all about controlling thoughts and behavior. Can you say cult? 209, you're on the Thinking Atheist podcast. Who's this?
Hi, this is Chase. Can you hear me?
Barely. Speak as loud as you can. Tell me your name again.
My name is Chase.
Chase, we're talking about religious schools. What do you have for us?
Yeah, so I was like the youth group golden boy at my church. I was a druggie and that kind of thing, failing high school. Went to the youth group, got saved. I was the kid who was like at church every Sunday sharing, you know, during personal testimony time. And I ended up going to a Christian school at another congregation. Mine was very sort of conservative, mainstream, evangelical, interdenominational, and I went to a charismatic school. What that led to was me going to like a couple other youth groups. So every weeknight I would be going to a different youth group, but the other groups I'd be going to were about slaying in the spirit, speaking in tongues, all of that kind of stuff, crazy healings, visitations of angels. So my pastor at the main church I went to actually had to pull me aside because I was corrupting the youth of the church.
You were corrupting them with what?
With charismatic thinking. So, in other words, the main church that I attended, they were just pretty mainstream evangelical. And I was bringing in all these ideas of healing, speaking in tongues, just more charismatic things. And the pastors really didn't like that. So I lived in a small town, and there was really only one big main Christian school to go to. And it was run by a charismatic church. So the pastors at the main church that I went to, they were like rival churches in a way. I mean, it was kind of like rival high schools in a small town. And so, they just didn't like the way I was corrupting the youth of my home church. I was sort of like almost like an orphan raised by a single parent who was never there. And so the elders of the church, the other parents of the church, they actually invested for me to go to a Christian school. I was supposed to go on and become a missionary and do all these things, but it just kind of backfired on them a little bit.
Do you feel like the people who were this school authority became a de facto parent, like a guardian raising you in some way?
Oh, very much so, yeah. I later went to Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, which at that time, I don't know if they still do it, but at that time they had free tuition. But students had to pay for their housing and their food. And I had a lot of people from the church kind of paying for my education, basically. And ultimately, it was actually my experience at Moody that kind of started the trickle that led to me leaving the faith.
It sounds like Bart Ehrman.
Bart Ehrman's experience at Moody Bible Institute was very academic in terms of leaving the faith. For me, I was, as I'd mentioned, I had that kind of rough background. When I went to Moody Bible Institute, they had all these rules and things. You had to be in by a curfew time, which I think was 9 o'clock. You had to wear socks, which was a totally new experience to me. I had to cut my hair, wear collared shirts, and so on. But here I am in Chicago in the inner city, and I wanted to become an inner city minister. So I actually started my path of leaving Moody because I was on spiritual probation. I would come in late for curfew, like night after night, because I'd be out on the streets sharing the gospel. I'd smell like cigarettes because I was hanging out at a club where people needed Jesus and that sort of thing. And finally, we had to go to chapel every day, 4 days a week, and we had to sign in. And they had all these numbers. Every student had a number. You had to initial in your initials for your attendance. Well, I saw a lot of people who would go to multiple numbers and sign in for their friends or people who would sign in and then leave. So I sort of had this anti-rebellious rebellion where I would actually go to chapel with perfect attendance, but I refused to sign because it was legalistic. This led to me eventually being on spiritual probation, and I felt like God was leading me to do these righteous acts. And so eventually I had to leave the school.
Sounds like you survived the ordeal. You doing okay right now?
Oh, doing great.
Good.
Yeah.
Thank you for
Love
calling.
And life. It's all good.
Thank you for calling
Thank you
the
much.
Show, and thanks for sharing. You have a good one, okay? Oh, and his call dropped. I did not do that. His call dropped on its own. Anybody remember Awanas? Like the Royal Rangers? You got to Google it. If you don't know what Awanas and the Royal Rangers, they have all these programs for kids, equipping young people to go out and be world changers for Jesus Christ. And there's these programs, these catchy little programs they attach to young children. Let's see, 208. Hi, you're on the Thinking Atheist podcast. What's your name?
My name is Jane.
Hi, Jane.
I'm so glad to finally get on here. I just love your show. I just got to say, you've saved my life many times over from depression and feeling like I'm being attacked on all sides. I can come to you, your nice, calm voice, your nice, calm demeanor. I love it.
Oh, thank you. All right. Breathe. You're in a happy place.
Sorry.
You're among friends. It's all going to be all right. It's okay. So you have an experience for us, I'll bet, huh?
I do. My husband, actually, up until a few months ago, was a science teacher at a Christian school. He was not raised Christian, so he always snuck in the opposing view, I guess. That's not my story, but my story is the school rents part of a church. It's a big mega church. And they have this building that they built as a gymnasium that now they let the school use. So there were bathrooms with showers. One of them is like a home bathroom. So it's got a sink and a toilet and a little bench and a shower. Well, kids were sneaking into this bathroom and, you know, boy, girl, and doing things they weren't supposed to be doing. So the school board came up with a solution to this. What is the dumbest thing you can think of as a solution to boy-girl coupling in a locked bathroom? They took down the shower curtain.
So in a bathroom that would be used by ostensibly by one person at a time with a lock on it, they took down the shower curtain to prevent boy-girl coupling.
Yes.
How effective was that?
I'm sure not at all. And, you know, they kept saying, well, we don't know. This is just a rumor. We don't know which students. Well, that's a lie. There's a camera outside the bathroom.
You know, students.
That records every person.
Christian schools.
Yeah.
And Christian administrators always, always underestimated how creative young people could be if they wanted to go make out somewhere. I mean, they would put signs and restrictions and these weird rules, and there was always a way around them, wasn't there? I mean, the rules never stopped anybody.
Oh, absolutely. I mean, the kids used to go in there and smoke pot. They weren't concerned about that, I guess, but, you know.
What's this odd smell? It must be incense. There must have been prayer happening within these walls. It's now consecrated
space.
There
must have been. Yeah, and my husband, you know, not coming from the background of this insular, and knowing that half the students that are in Christian schools have been put there by their parents because they're bad kids.
So, I mean, you know, it was a hugely prude atmosphere on every level then. You probably saw these people who were just... They were probably scared of sexuality, right?
Oh, my goodness. There are a couple students at the school still who are so flamboyantly gay. And no, they're not. I mean, the kid doesn't even know he's gay. And it's just like you look at him and go, oh, my God.
Like one day you will have a revelation, a moment of self-revelation, and good for you when that day comes, right?
But I fear for him because his parents are so staunchly Christian that he'll have three options. A, give up everything he's ever known, which he's an only child, And he is so spoiled and so doted on and so money oriented that that probably won't happen. Or he will be so conflicted because of his upright, righteous Christian upbringing and church that he will hide and self-destruct, or he will go down the path of, I'm a worthless piece of crap, and he'll kill himself. Those are his three options. And it's so heartbreaking to me because he's such a sweet kid, but I can, you can just see the writing on the wall. I mean, it's so sad.
People say, what's the harm?
Yeah.
You know, let them believe what they want. Let them teach in these private religious schools. And you try to communicate to people, this is baggage. Mm-hmm. These are chains that will restrain people often for the rest of their lives. Often they're scarred. They have identity issues, self-worth issues, depression, confusion. They, you know, for being an authentic self, they have been indoctrinated to feel guilt. Like they're broken, like the problem is them and not the people who indoctrinated them. It's just tragic.
You know, and my husband, he's so good at, I guess, subversion. You know, so he was this kid's advocate, and the kid would get teased, and my husband would be, you know, his biggest advocate. And just, it's a sad loss for the school that he's gone, but it's a great win for our family because now I can finally be free to say, I haven't believed in God for years without the fear of him being fired.
If you ever start to feel alone and down, you know where to go right here. It's like we have a moment of Zen therapy. We will have the weeds smelling incense that is going, that is coming out of the podcast speaker into your life. And we will realign your chakras, which don't exist, and all will be well again with the universe. And thank you for the kind words and for calling. I appreciate you.
You're welcome. Thank you, Seth.
See you later.
Bye.
I remember when we were in school, they were terrified of us hooking up. Terrified. And they would do the dumbest shit, just like she said. One of my favorites is we would take field trips for out-of-city football games or and we'd be playing in a rural area. One of my favorites was when we would have away football games, and they would pack all the students into a bus. We'd all be ready to go cheer on our team as they played at somebody else's facility, and so we would go and load up the visitor side of the bleachers. Well, to and from, often 45-minute drive in a bus, you know, we're sitting there, and at night, you're driving back, and the bus is dark, the lights aren't on, you happen to be sitting next to your girlfriend or boyfriend or whatever, and the chaperone at the front of the bus would say these two words, hand check. And all the students were supposed to hold their hands in the air to verify that they did not have their hands on the bodies of someone else. Of course, we're all snuggled under blankets. It's the fall. It's football season. The buses didn't really have heating, climate control. This is old school. And so the idea that, you know, we just pulled our hands out from wherever they happened to be. Here I am. I'm clean. I'm clean. I'm washed by the blood of the Lamb. We haven't touched anything unclean. I promise. Okay, thank you. And the hand goes under the blanket and back on your boyfriend, girlfriend, or whatever. I'm just saying, you cannot separate people like this. They are so unbelievably creative. They'll find a spot under the bleachers. They will find a nook or a shadow or a corner. They will leave the campus. You cannot control these kids' lives as much as you. The more you tell them not to do what they are naturally inclined to do, the more they are going to do it. And it's funny to watch this ham-handed way that these religious institutions try to impose sexual rules on young people. These hormone-charged teenagers. Yeah, good luck with that. Hand check. The girls in our school couldn't wear jeans. Except on, like, a football Friday. For some reason, that was like a... They called it Spirit Day, which that just sounds odd. Oh, yeah, this Friday, the girls get to wear jeans. Only the boys. The boys get to wear them every day. Every day. Except for Chapel Wednesdays, that was slacks. But every other day, the boys got to wear jeans. The girls could not. You want to know why? Because jeans are too suggestive on a woman. That will bring about lustful thoughts. I'm sorry. No other non-jeans pants can be form-fitting to shape the curves of a woman's body. Are you shitting me? So I just wore other stuff that form-fitted just like the jeans would have. It accomplished nothing except to instill in these people a shame mentality over the clothes they wear. They measured the lengths of the skirts. I think it was 3 inches above the knee or 6 inches above the knee. I can't remember what the... There was an actual measurement, and the teachers had a freaking ruler. And whenever the female students would come in, they would measure the length of their skirt. And if it was too long, they would send the student home to change. Not nearly as many rules for the boys as there were for the girls, because obviously with the female, she brings about lust and sexual desire. And you see, boys are visual, and you don't want to lead the boys astray. So we have to cover up the female. There was a school, Green Country Christian Academy. I shit you not. We went to a basketball game to play. It was an away game at their gymnasium. They bring their cheerleaders out. The cheerleaders wore skirts that hit the floor. They hit the floor because you can't see any leg. Because if you see student leg, now you're going to have sexual thoughts. Now you're going to get lust in your heart. So let's cover everybody up. So they were doing cheers. We've got spirit. Yes, we do. We've got spirit. How about you? Skirts were down past their ankles the whole time. I'll never forget the uniforms. They had this sort of dark green school color. And so it's just so odd. They just walked out. They looked like little green tents. You think that prevented anybody from making out at Green Country Christian Academy? I think not. I think not. I had a friend who went to Oral Roberts University. They had strict dress codes there for students at the time. You know what the teachers, the professors of college students used to tell the women who went to their classes who wore provocative clothing? She said they would tell them, you need to preserve the mystery. Tell me this is not a shame culture. And tell me it doesn't take responsibility off the guy. It blames the woman, just like Eve was blamed in Genesis for tempting Adam and causing the whole thing to go to shit. They just blame women. Yeah, there were rules for guys. We had very strict rules about hair length. I think the hair couldn't touch the back of your collar, no facial hair, which wasn't too much of a problem, you know, until you hit a certain grade. But we could wear jeans. I think we could wear t-shirts. The rules were different for females. It was a total shame culture. Total shame culture. And it was normal for us. That was our normal. 719, you're on the Thinking Atheist podcast. Who's this?
Hi, this is Renee.
Hi, Renee. Any of this ring a bell with you as we talk about religious schools? You catching anything familiar?
Oh, my gosh. So, the first thing I want to say, I want to agree with a previous lady who said that your voice is very soothing. Leading from that, I started in a Catholic household. Then, well, the priest hated me because, you know, all of those bad things that kids do when we leave church, well, the grown-ups do some of that stuff too. And when you call them on it and you're only 12, you're really kind of not supposed to do that.
In a, let's call it a cult, right? You're in a culty type situation, which was this Catholic upbringing, hardcore. You were also, though, a skeptic, asking questions which caused the authority to resent you. Am I tracking?
Yeah.
Okay. And
I always used to say I was the black sheep of the family.
Do you look at those things, practices, teachings, the environment now as a cult?
Well, I'm not sure. I guess it is. You could call it that. I had a lot of anger for many years. And I didn't perceive it as that, because when we think of cults, we think of
Jonestown, you know, and shit like that. Yeah,
I got you. But yeah, I guess it is a cult, especially when you, you know, look at the stuff you do just for the sake of, because the priest said so.
Yeah, you mentioned authority, right? I mean, they train you. The authority says it, you accept it. Understanding, that's not even secondary. That's just, you know, you put understanding over here. It's about obedience more than anything else.
That's exactly what it is. It's obedience. Don't question things. Even if it doesn't make sense, just let it go and accept it. And the freedom from religion, FFRF this week had an Ask the Atheist podcast, and they were, or Facebook Live, and they were showing different verses that contradict people, you know, ask and you shall receive, and all of these verses. And I'm listening to them thinking, yeah, I remember that verse, and I remember that one, and I remember that one too. But that's not how my life played out. You know, ask and you shall receive. My life didn't play out that way. So I guess Jesus didn't love me. The priest sure didn't love me. So I find myself still fascinated with the dissection and analysis of different passages in different versions of the Bible.
Well, you know, religions often don't like questions, especially fundamentalists. Questions are a problem. Belief, acceptance, obedience.
Well, females.
Yeah.
Oh my gosh. And female, if you're female on top of it, don't have a brain of your own.
Hey, you keep asking questions, my friend. I got to move on to try to get a few more calls in before I lose the clock, but you take care. Thanks for the kind words. All right. You take care.
All right. Bye.
All right. Bye. Anyone hear those stories about those people raised in Catholic schools that were left-handed? And the Catholic Church taught that there was evil associated with left-handedness, and they would force the students to use the right hand? Anyone else familiar with that? I didn't know anything about that until I escaped religion and people called in and told those stories. I'm left-handed. They forced me to be right-handed when I was in Catholic school because left-handed was evil. That crazy, just crazy shit. There's a Wikipedia page about the whole unfavorable perception of left-handedness. I took the liberty of pulling up the page. I'm just going to read part of it. The unfavorable associations and connotations of the use of the left hand among cultures are varied. In some areas, in order to preserve cleanliness, where sanitation was an issue, the right hand, as the dominant hand of most individuals, was used for eating, handling food, and social interactions. The left hand would then be used for personal hygiene, specifically after urination and defecation. These rules were imposed on all, no matter their dominant hand. Through these practices, the left hand became known as the unclean hand. Currently, among Muslims and in some societies, including Nepal and India, it's still customary to use the left hand for cleaning oneself with water after defecating. The right hand is commonly known, in contradistinction from the left, as the hand used for eating. Okay. In many religions, including Christianity, the right hand of God is the favored hand. For example, Jesus sits at God's right side. God's left hand, however, is the hand of judgment. The archangel Gabriel is sometimes called God's left hand and sits at God's left side. Those who fall from favor with God are sent to left, as described in Matthew 25, verses 32 through 33, in which sheep represent the righteous and goats represent the fallen. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. In 19th century Europe, homosexuals were referred to as left-handed. In Protestant-majority parts of the United Kingdom, Catholics were called left-footers, and vice versa in Catholic-majority parts of Ireland and Irish America. Black magic is sometimes referred to as the left-hand path, which is strongly associated with Satanism. Somebody in the chat ask a salient question. Wait, God has hands? God's a spirit. Like, this always was a question that I would have wanted to ask if I could go back into high school, of the many questions I would ask to my Christian school, right? Adam was created in God's image. So wait, God had a head, two hands, two feet, and a penis? Like, I don't understand. Why does Yahweh need a penis? He's God. He's a spirit. Well, why does God need a head, arms, legs, and a penis? I don't understand. So Adam wasn't made in the image of God because God is a spirit, but does God have a form, and that form has a head, two arms, two legs, and a penis? I don't understand. I have questions. I've got so many more of your calls teed up and ready to go. We will continue an interesting broadcast about religious schools on the other side of this. The world is changing. Our routines are changing. But there's never been a better time to learn something new. And a terrific resource for learning is called Blinkist. And it's ingenious. If spare time is hard to come by, but you love to read or listen to nonfiction books, Blinkist works on your phone, web browser, tablet, boiling down the best key takeaways of a book to about 15-minute blinks. So you can enjoy books in minutes instead of hours or days. You can enjoy more books. I like the audio blinks. I'm out driving or walking Linus around the neighborhood. I caught the Blinkist version of Carl Sagan's The Demon-Haunted World. It reminded me of just what a poet Sagan was. Another great offering is Oren Sofer's Say What You Mean, A Mindful Approach to Nonviolent Communication. The whole book on Blinkist is 18 minutes. And check this out, Blinkist is offering its members even more with exclusive original podcasts from your favorite authors and creative thinkers. You can still get access to the entire Blinkist library with your membership. And now you can dive deeper into full-length nonfiction audiobooks at a special discounted price. Right now, Blinkist has a special offer just for our audience. Go to Blinkist.com/Seth to start your free 7-day trial and get 25% off a Blinkist premium membership and up to 65% off audiobooks, which are yours to keep forever. That's Blinkist, spelled B-L-I-N-K-I-S-T, Blinkist.com/Seth to get 25% off a premium membership and a 7-day free trial. Blinkist.com/Seth. Thanks so much for listening. I appreciate you being here. It's an interesting and compelling discussion. It's always fun to get together every single week. By the way, if you want this show early and you want it totally commercial-free, become a patron, patreon.com/Seth Andrews. Talking about Christian schools, religious schools, and your experiences in those schools. 972, you're on the Thinking Atheist podcast. Who's this?
Shit. Sorry, man. Give me like 10 seconds. I was shaving. I thought I had time.
You're shaving? You want me to come back to you here in a minute?
No. I just added the aftershave. Hey, quick thought on that. If aftershave doesn't burn, don't you feel like it doesn't work?
Are you trolling me?
No. I'm being honest.
Oh, if aftershave does, yeah, it has to sting or else you feel like it's done nothing. This is true.
All right. I always thought that. Okay. Man, hey, Seth, I'm a new atheist. I actually was in your Zoom meeting last week. I don't know if you remember. It was an amazing Zoom meeting.
I did a presentation for Fellowship of Freethought Dallas. Yeah, thanks for being a part of that.
That America wasn't, it was amazing too. America, it was not a Christian nation. You blew my mind with that. I was in awe. I kept reading on it later and I was just more in awe the more I got into depth.
Thank you. I'm going to release that speech to YouTube in June or July, so everybody, you'll get a chance to see it. You have a story for us about religious school?
Yeah, so I was raised the same way. I was raised in a very conservative house, very non, you had no right to question anything about God. I grew up Catholic first, and then my mom was very bipolar with her religion. If she was dating this guy and he was Catholic, we were Catholic. If he was dating a Christian, hey, we're Christians now. Kind of went down that road, so I kind of got to experience different churches. You know, and so you would not believe how much they argue amongst each other. I'm like, y'all guys can't even come up with a set of rules, and yet, you know. But I was actually reading your comments while you were doing the live feed, and one guy mentioned something, and I decided to call because I felt I went through the same thing, man. So pretty much when I was in Catholic school, they had this, confession.
I know confession.
You know, say what you did this week. Say what you did bad. Let me know everything you did bad this week. Your thoughts, who you thought of it. Well, you know, most embarrassing time of my life was sitting in that room with that guy. And one day I really couldn't think of anything I did bad that week. I was thinking hey, I was pretty good this week. Tied my shoes right, wrote with my right hand, did everything the Bible said, and here I am. Went to church that, it was a Friday because we were at school, and the priest comes and they're ready for confession. I was so excited. I was like, yeah, we go, buddy. Let's do this. I'm ready to tell this preacher I was good this week. As proud as I was, you don't go into a church proud. I'll tell you that much, Seth. I'll tell you that. It's a bet. And I decided to tell the priest, you know, hey, I actually was really good this week. I did not sin. And red flags everywhere. You could have seen red flags flying from outside the windows. And they were pretty upset with me. And I tried my best. And he's like, no, sit here. I'll get back to you later. And you tell me, which because if you're sinless, then you're like Jesus. And nobody can be like Jesus. You're not perfect. So I'm going to need you to really think about this week and come back to me by the time I finish all this, or we're going to have some issues. This is from a priest's mouth, straight to me. I couldn't still think of anything. I wasn't going to give in. I was like, I'm not going to tell this guy something I didn't do or that I didn't. So I couldn't come up with anything. The nuns, the sisters, him, I was in a circle all day, going back and forth from principal's office to priest's office. Till finally they did call my mom. They made it a big thing. I'm literally telling my mom was working a 9-to-5 at the time, and she was single at the time, so she work was very precious. And they decided to call her, have her come in at the most convenient time and sit down and talk about how your son thinks he's Jesus. It was the most traumatizing time of my life, sitting in a room. I was probably like 6 or 7, and pretty traumatizing, man.
So the idea that you had a sin-free week, they decided meant that you felt you were sinless, and only Christ is sinless, so you have a God complex, so they had to have you prayed for or chastised by the institution of the church.
Yeah, and since I'm a kid, there's no way I couldn't have gone without sinning. So they kept going. They talked to my mom how what is going on at home that your son thinks that he's so perfect that he is without sin. Blah blah blah.
But hang on. What did mom have to say about all this? Right? They call her on
she
the carpet.
Was pissed at me. I had a beat down like James Brown, man. I'll tell you that much.
Whoa. She spanked you because you told the priest you were sinless?
She didn't spank me. I use the word beat, and I don't use it like figuratively.
That hurts
she
my heart.
Beat me.
That hurts my heart. Bro.
She slapped me in the face the whole car ride home. I remember my face swelling up on the right side. I got home, and then sitting there, she starts smacking me in the back of the head, and then she brings a some like long extension cord, and she cuts it in half, and then she just starts going into town. She's like, "You really embarrassed me to the church, to the priest." It was traumatizing, man.
Yeah. I'm traumatizing to us, and we're listening to the story. That's, I guess, she was a spare the rod or the cord or the fist or whatever, and spoil the child kind of Bible believer. That's tragic. I'm sorry it happened to you. You doing okay these days?
Man says, I'm telling you, honestly, last time I talked to you, well, when I went to that meeting, it was just, I don't believe in God, but I believe something put us there because it was just wildness how, out of all people, I could have been seeing a group and, you know, you never know. You're going to sit in class and there's somebody that's not that knowledgeable and who doesn't know how to debate or something. And they're like, hey, Seth Andrews is live today. If you really want to join this fellowship, I would highly recommend you listen to him on our Zoom. And I didn't have Zoom, so I went to extra. I was like, let me listen to this guy. And it was I did suffer from depression for a long time, and I don't anymore. And I asked you that question that day was, if we're not scared of death,
yeah,
then what is the purpose of life?
If life's temporary, Then what is the purpose of life?
And you answered very, very, like the lady said, with your sweet, cool voice, man, very smooth, suave. And I was like, and you, very, the way you presented, man, I was like, God, I want to see that video again, because it keeps replaying in my mind how you kept talking and telling me. And then, of course, I looked you up. I went through almost all your YouTube videos. There's a good one where you debated a guy on his Christian channel, on his radio station. And the way you controlled yourself, the way you handled yourself, I just really appreciate people like you, man. We need, because, you know, I do have atheist friends, but they're not the best to take to the debate because, you know, words get thrown in.
Well, I appreciate you. I appreciate the kind words and the encouragement. Just, you know, keep on keeping on. And I'm glad you busted out. And, you know, no one ever gets to raise a hand or a cord or whatever to you again. That's the deal. That's
without some consequence. They're going to get one back. I'll tell you that.
They're going to get one back.
this Jesus Jesus does not turn his left cheek.
Do not turn the other cheek. You're going to protect yourself. I appreciate you. Thanks for listening and calling. You take care. All right.
You take care too, sir.
All right. Thank you. Yeah, he had called the Q&A of the speech I'd given online. I was supposed to give it in person, but, you know, obviously we're all socially distancing. So we did a virtual conference. And he asked the question, if life is temporary and we know we're going to die and there's no heaven, what's the purpose of life? How do you deal with that? The fact that, you know, it's when it's over, it's over. How do you respond to people who ask you that question? And I'll paraphrase, but I said, you know, I had a delicious meal last night. Delicious dinner. And that meal had a final bite. Was it not worth eating? My favorite song comes on the radio. It has a final note. Is that song not worth enjoying? Is it still not beautiful music? I love someone who died before I did. Right? They are gone. Was it not worth loving them? The idea that something has to be eternal to have value is such a falsehood. In fact, the reverse is true. If life lasts forever, then the moments become meaningless. Everything that can be accomplished, can be done, can be said, would be said, there's no urgency. But if you know you're on the clock, if you know that life is temporary, then it becomes much more urgent to say that word, to be that person, to set that goal, to make the most of the moments, to just extract the goodness from this life, because there's no evidence that there is a tomorrow. That was what I said to him. And that's what I say to you. If anybody ever asks, well, why bother living if there's no heaven? You just look at him and say, why would something have to be forever to have value? And is the temporary nature of this life not a reminder of the urgency that we should make the most of the time we have? I've got Paleo Clipper on Skype. Hi, you're on the Thinking Atheist podcast. Do I call you Paleo? What do you want to be called?
Yeah, Paleo's fine. My actual name's Danielle, but I go by Paleo online, so...
Paleontologist, paleontology student.
Paleontology student, a few more hours to go until I get my graduate, but due to everything going on.
Yeah, I get it. Well, I mean, did you learn paleontology in a religious school? Like they taught you dinosaurs were placed on Earth by God to confuse us because he works in mysterious ways? I mean...
It kind of depends on the school that I went to. I moved all over the United States. My dad kept getting job transfers, being an electrical engineer. I don't remember being taught creationism specifically when I was in grade school. I looked back at some of my opinion papers that I wrote for my... I think it was my religion class. It may have been my English class. And I talk about how I thought that every other animal species evolved, but humans were made specifically like out of nothingness, like poof. So I didn't run into the 6,000-year-old Earth and dinosaurs were put as fakes until I actually started working at a fossil site in Tennessee. And the first time that I ran into it, the site had been a watering hole. And I was giving a tour, and some guy asked me, well, how does this relate to the flood? I'm like, what flood? What are you talking about? And, of course, he went on his whole diatribe about the, you know, the Noah's flood and how it killed off everything. And, like, I knew the story, but at that point, I actually hadn't gone to church in maybe 2 years. But I hadn't really started thinking of myself as an atheist until I really started looking in at what his argument was and realizing, whoa.
Yeah.
Yeah. No.
You know what this reminds me of? There's a video of Dr. Donald Prothero, the geologist and paleontologist, mm-hmm. and he was at the Grand Canyon giving a tour to creationists. And they were all Bible literalists, and they were asking all these Bible questions. No. And he was having to go point by point to refute them and educate them about, you know, kind of what all these layers mean and, you know, how that the global flood could not have happened. And they were just stunned. Yeah, they just didn't know how to process it, you know.
Poor Donald.
Tell me about your past. You went to what kind of school?
So I went to various Roman Catholic schools up through 10th grade.
What's the Roman Catholic take on your field, paleontology?
There wasn't really one that I recall. I did have a priest that actually happened to have studied anthropology at one point. So he basically told me that, yes, we see science for what it is, but God guided it all. So I don't know if that one particular priest speaks for everything.
So his take is it all operates as it would, as if there was no God, except there was a God. I mean, am I reading too much into that?
No, that pretty much nails it. Okay. He made things evolve, but then he picked and chose which DNA then evolves into humanity. And I think it was kind of like what we did to dogs.
It's the natural order, but it's driven supernaturally to look natural. I mean, I get confused.
Yeah. I don't blame you.
I get confused. What else? Any other anecdotes or stories from the science, history, you know, paleontology, whatever?
Cloning was always a big issue, especially the closer to that 10th year in high school. Because only God has the power to create life. And by figuring out how to do cloning, you're intruding on that. Now, I was born blind in my right eye. And I remember getting into a huge argument with one of the other students. Because I was like, if we can clone me a new eye, that'd be awesome. Her argument of it was, well, the teacher says that cloning is always bad, and also if you mess with God's perfect plan for you to have been born blind in your right eye, then you're a sinner and you're going to hell somehow.
Only God can play God, kind of thing.
Pretty much. And even when I was in it, I was like, that's a really stupid argument. At the time, I believed in God.
Was it an anti-science culture? The Catholic Church is not known for being a pro-science establishment, right? I mean,
not really. Like, electronic science and advancements in life-saving medicine were cool. But we didn't really, like, I look back at one of my textbooks for who knows what reason, I still had the thing, and I was looking through everything that we studied, and we stopped our biology lessons at the chapter where it started discussing dinosaurs and evolution, completely skipped over it, and then just went on to the next chapter like nothing happened, and the next chapter happened to be reproduction.
And then magically, right? I mean, that's the whole chapter. And then magic happened, and then they skip on to the next segment.
Interesting. Yeah, and obviously, by my chosen nickname, I've always been into fossils and dinosaurs. My dad was encouraging of it, and he was actually studying to become a deacon in the church at one point. But I don't remember, like, I know I asked about them when I was in school, but nobody ever really encouraged me to ask further questions about dinosaurs and paleontology and other ancient life. And I'm pretty certain I would have got detention if I asked about human evolution.
Yeah, yeah. Well, how many centuries did it take for the Roman Catholic Church to even acknowledge that evolution was a thing, right? I think it was in the 80s before they finally went on record and said, well, it's guided evolution kind of thing.
Right.
Does your background, does that sort of inform your studies now? Like, are you making up for lost time kind of thing?
Somewhat. Like, especially when it comes to looking at different religions, that was something that wasn't ever really encouraged, except for once. And that's kind of the reason why I ended up stepping away from it. Our religious history class had us all pull out of a hat a different religion, and we had to interview a person who was of that religion if we could find them. And the research paper, quote unquote, had to be done on why that other religion was wrong.
So it's not even, here's what they think. It's, you don't know yet what they think, but it's not true.
Correct. I happened to pull Wicca out of the hat. And there was actually a girl at our school who got multiple detentions because her pentacle kept slipping out of her shirt.
Paleo, so what? What? Like,
I have my person to interview. She goes here at the school. But yeah, they kept giving her detentions because she was displaying an alternate religion's symbol.
I see. Religious thinking, once again, keeps us from asking the questions that expand our horizons and broaden our knowledge base. I'm glad you are now at a place that fosters curiosity. It's a fascinating field to study. If we have anybody with dinosaur questions, we'll just have them call you. We'll call you. Okay?
Okay.
Bailey, it was good talking to you. You take care of yourself.
And you. All right.
720, you're on the Thinking Atheist podcast. Who's this?
This is Matt, and I am a graduate of a Southern Baptist boarding school.
I'm very sorry for your loss.
Well, these days I refer to myself as a recovering Southern Baptist.
I can imagine.
But anyway,
I can imagine.
My senior year, one of the things that happened at our boarding school was the deans would go through your room while you're at school. They'd go through your cassette collection. If there was something that they disapproved of, they would just grab it.
They rummaged?
So,
wait, the deans rummaged through your personal belongings looking for contraband?
Good luck trying to find a list of what they're looking for because it didn't exist. You'd find out that it was contraband when it got taken from you.
They just toss it? I mean, your stuff.
Yeah. Yeah. And you'd never see it again. One of my best friends even had his striper tapes taken. Figure that one out.
Those sensual drums and guitars have no place in the Southern Baptist boarding school. I'll tell you that right now. Those people are agents of Beelzebub. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Well, while I was at school one day, the dean took all of my U2 tapes. I came back, saw all that, got really upset, and in my infinite youth wisdom, decided to spray paint Bono is God on the side of the chapel.
This is the kind of shit, these are the consequences if you throw U2 in the garbage. Now that, if there is a sacrilege, I think that's it. U2 is sacred.
Well, up until Joshua Tree, I'll agree with you, but that's beside the point.
All right, okay.
The whole reason, the punishment for this was I got a week of suspension working on the school farm, shoveling pig shit, cow shit, any sort of the raunchiest stuff you can think about a farm, I got to do it.
I want to know why the school had a farm. I mean, they had a farm?
Yes, it's in the hills of eastern Kentucky, and they grow, I think it's more than a little more than half of the food they consume. So you'd go out there and you'd get to shovel all the nice fragrances of nature.
Was it worth it? Spray painting Bono as God on the wall? I mean, would you go back and do it differently?
Hell no. Well, first thing they did was they knew it was me, so they woke me up at 2 a.m. to paint over it because nobody could see that.
They wanted you to cover the desecration before the student body woke the next morning?
Yes, even though everybody knew what had happened and that it was me. So, that was fun. But, your recollection of certain things, like on the hand check on the bus, we never had the hand check because girls had to sit in the front of the bus and boys in the back. And we weren't allowed to even sit next to our girlfriend.
Oh, I think of all the missed opportunities. All the missed opportunities.
Well, you could do some things. I mean, we did one place in one of the school buildings that was affectionately nicknamed the Hallway of Flamalongua.
The Hallway of what?
Flamalongua, flaming pun.
Yeah, it's probably the truth in your school. The more they tried to keep everybody separated so that there was no sexual desire going on, the more they attempted to sort of segregate, the more creative the student body got, right?
Well, if you cross the line of what they considered inappropriate action between couples, you would get what was called a social campus, and you could not come within 15 feet of your girlfriend / boyfriend for however long you got social campus. That was real fun too.
It's prison. You were in prison. So they were like Bible literalists, right? Southern Baptists. They believed in probably a young earth creation. They teach the Garden of Eden and all that stuff.
Well, that was the second one I was going to tell you was my senior year towards the end, I got in even more trouble because our principal sat in substituting during Bible class. Yes, you had to have 4 semesters of Bible to graduate. And I asked him, wait a second, if homosexuality is a sin, I don't understand how Adam and Eve can populate the entire earth without incest. And yeah, that was real fun.
Don't be asking questions. Don't be using logic on teachers, right? We're back to obedience, acceptance from authority.
It's the same thing. It was the same thing, but actually I got treated worse by the faculty for asking about incest than spray painting on the side of the chapel.
Keep asking. Keep asking the questions. Yeah. And thanks for sharing your story, your experience. And Bono is God, okay? Bono is God.
Yeah, at least he thinks so.
Okay. You take care of yourself.
You too.
All right, thanks. 780, you're on the Thinking Atheist podcast. Who's this?
Hi, this is Bryce from Bryce. Alberta, Canada.
Talk to me, my friend. What do you have to say?
I have a kind of unique story compared to a few people, although I can relate to the last caller and people going through your private life. I grew up a Seventh-day Adventist, and Adventist school K-9 and then 11 to 12. In grade 11 and 12, I lived in a dorm right on an Adventist campus, and that's when I started to kind of work my way out of religion just because it was so awful. And I didn't realize how strict the rules were until I got there, and there was about 40 pages of stuff I had to sign. And you had to say things like, you have not had a beer or any alcohol in the last year, or smoked or anything, right? And we were vegetarian, right? Like the cafeteria was vegetarian. If you were caught with pork, they'd throw it out. Or if they caught you even on Christmas break at home having a beer, you were pretty much not going to graduate.
So you sneak in a piece of Applewood smoked bacon, and there's hell to pay.
Yeah.
Tell me about exactly. This. I guess it's an application or some sort of an allegiance form. You had to check little boxes that guaranteed you had not committed certain sins?
Yeah. So in the past year, you had to say if you've had any alcohol or if you've smoked or smoked weed or taken any other type of drug. And that's like when you were signing up to join the school. At the time, I had never drank or smoked in my life. So this was grade 11, 12. So I was 16, 17, 18. And then I turned 18 halfway through grade 12, which I'm very lucky to have graduated. I'll tell you that. Here in Alberta, drinking age is 18. So I know it's 21 for you guys. So I would be sneaking booze in the dorm and stuff and in my winter coat. And a couple of people got in trouble. I was pretty sneaky. I remember one time I was at the bar. Like, it was on the weekend, off school hours, right? I was of age, and I'm having a beer with my friend, and one of the deans that works in the dorm walks in, and I see him, but he doesn't see me. So I just run to the washroom, and I hid there for a while until my friend said, "Kate, he's gone," right?
Wait, your dean's at the bar?
He just came in to look at the hockey score, I think. He wasn't drinking.
Oh, wait, he came in just to see the hockey score? I mean, do you buy this story?
That's what I think, because I saw he went to the front there, and he went to look at the TV because the hockey game was on. And he was so focused on the TV, he didn't see me, so I just ran to the washroom.
I see. All right.
I hid in there for about 10 minutes until my friend said, "Yeah, he's gone." So, like, that was basically the turn of his head. If he turned his head a bit to the right, that could have been me not graduating. So
you're sneaking around your whole childhood.
Yeah,
I
don't know how I got by. Oh yeah. But it's fun now to if I ever see any of my teachers now, I'd be open with them. They can't do nothing now, but once you're graduated, then you're safe.
You're free
until you're graduated and you're gone. And you know, it's so different. Like, we had the Sabbath, right? So Friday sunset, Saturday sunset, you can do anything secular, right? So the deans would kind of keep a closer eye on us, and we were forced to go to Friday night vespers, which is like Friday night church. Then you got to get up in the morning, you got to do the high school's church, then you go to the main church service, then you go to the cafeteria, and, you know, people are talking about God again and eating our veggie meat and our vegetarian food. I was actually vegetarian for 2 years when I was there, so by force. And then Sunday was the only day we didn't have a worship. I don't know if you know much about the Adventists, but we look at you guys, you heathens that went to church on Sunday, as worshiping on the wrong day. And the more conservative side of Adventists believe you guys are all going to hell.
Yeah, I get it.
So it's not like a cult. Like, a lot of people don't consider it a cult. I do, especially the conservative side. In my opinion, it's almost as bad as Jehovah's Witness or Mormon.
It's certainly an exclusive culture, which is true of all the fundamentalist denominations. They like to peer across the street at the other and say, they're doing it wrong. It's too bad they don't have the enlightenment and the true word of God.
That's what it was. We had the truth, right? And we spent more time trying to convert other Christians and convert. We barely talked to atheists, or barely even talked about atheists. It was always trash talking other Christians, you know, because their traditional beliefs is the mark of the beast is worshiping on Sunday. So technically, atheists wouldn't get the mark of the beast, right? Because we don't worship any day. And at that point, that was when Obama became president in 2008, right? And that's when a lot of conspiracy theories kicked off in the church. And now he's the Antichrist, and he's going to join with the Pope and make a Sunday law. And we're going to be killed for going to church on Saturday instead of Sunday, because they're going to force us to go to church on Sunday. And it's all about us. Everyone's out to get us. Most people don't even know who we are.
This is the Seventh-day Adventist church?
Yeah. Yep.
I always thought you guys were just sort of like
teachings.
Baptists who got together on Saturdays. I didn't realize you were quite that wild and conspiracy-minded.
Extreme, yeah. Yeah, that's what I've been wanting to call on the show for a while, though, and I was just, because I've heard one other Adventist call on, I think, on one of your shows a while ago about prophecy, I think, or end times, I think.
Yeah.
And, yeah, I don't hear a lot of Adventists call in, a lot of ex-Adventists. I don't know a ton of them. There actually isn't many. There's a few ex-Adventist groups, but there's only like a couple hundred people. But I mean, most people that grew up in it kind of stick with it. People are really leaving the church now fast, and now they think that's a sign of the end times because everyone's leaving, right?
Well, I'm glad you got your Saturdays back. You know, that's good news. Where are you from?
Yeah, that's the best part.
Did you say Canada?
I'm from Edmonton, Alberta. Yeah, Canada.
I know you mentioned hockey. Curling. When I think Canada, I just think curling. You guys got curling in your neck of the woods, in your region there?
Yeah, I suck at it. I'm good at hockey, but curling.
I'm fascinated by the sport. Like, if I'm ever in Edmonton, let's get together and let's go find the rink or whatever, and let's go curling. All right, I'm just saying. All right.
And then we'll go for an Oilers game after.
All right. Okay. It shall, as it is written in the texts, in the sacred text, shall it be done. You take care. Thanks for calling, my friend.
Thanks for having me.
All right.
Take care.
See you later. I'll admit this show is mostly about perspectives. Like, we didn't get into the curriculum, really. We've done some shows in the past about it, especially religious homeschools. Now, those are crazy little microcosms where they teach crazy stuff. And you can find that in the archive. But I wanted this broadcast just to be about your experiences mostly. And I appreciate all the great calls. I hope you're safe out there. We will rendezvous again, my friends, on the Thinking Atheist podcast. I'll see you then.
Follow The Thinking Atheist on Facebook and Twitter for a complete archive of podcasts and videos, products like mugs and t-shirts featuring the Thinking Atheist logo, links to atheist pages and resources, and details on upcoming free thought events and conventions. Log on to our website, thethinkingatheist.com.